And we read that that separation was especially manifest in Exodus 19, a year after the Lord saved his people from the bondage in Egypt and led them all the way to the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. God commanded Moses to call the children of Israel to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai to make a covenant with them, what we know today as the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant started at the foot of Mount Sinai around the year 1400 BC and ended at the top of Mount Zion 1400 years later. God told Moses in Exodus 19, verse 10, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Verse 12, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death," and hence the lethal separation between man and God at that time. Verse 18, we read that Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. The children of Israel realized the lethal separation that they had with God, and it was so horrific to get anywhere near God, they demanded a mediator to deliver God's word to them, a prophet with a capital P. And we read about that request later in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 15. "The Lord your God," this is Moses talking to the children of Israel 40 years after that scene, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet with a capital P, like me," that's like Moses, "from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb," Horeb is Sinai, "in the day of the assembly," the scene that we just read a few minutes ago, "saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die." God said, okay, good request. I will send you a prophet, in verse 18, "from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And the children of Israel waited for that prophet to come, and waited, and waited, and waited 14 centuries. And when the fullness of time came, John the Baptist was immersing people in the Jordan River. 4 centuries after the last communication between God and his people, interestingly enough, just like Moses, they went to John the Baptist. They said, "Who are you?" The Jews read their Bible. They were expecting the Messiah to come from the numerous prophecies about the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Israel. They expected Elijah to come before the Messiah to prepare the way before him. And they expected the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. And that's why they asked him in John chapter 1 and verse 19, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. No, I'm not. Are you the prophet with a capital P, as in the prophet of Deuteronomy 18? He said, "No." Then he identified himself in verse 23, and he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Who was that prophet? 3 chapters later, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman about her past. And she told him, "I see that you are a prophet." 2 chapters later, Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, and he makes a miracle. And people said in John 6:14, "This is truly the prophet with a capital P, who is to come into the world. Later, Peter says that Jesus was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 when he quotes Deuteronomy 18 talking about Jesus in Acts 3:22. Later on, Stephen says that Jesus was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 when he quotes Deuteronomy 18 talking about Jesus in Acts 7:37. And to this day, Jews do not believe that Jesus was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, causing the title of the prophet to be hijacked. People continue to wait for the prophet even after Jesus' crucifixion and burial and resurrection. Then, 7 centuries later, Muhammad said, "I am that prophet." The Quran actually says that Muhammad was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, almost quoting that passage. When Allah made his covenant with the prophets, he said, "Behold, that which I have given you of the scripture." And this is the Quran, by the way, chapter 3 and verse 81. We will be mentioning, quoting quite a few Quran passages, especially in the second class tonight. Feel free to write probably the chapter's number and the verse number if you have a Quran, or if you want to go online or download a Quran app in your cell phone and you want to follow with what I will be sharing. Because I promise you, you will be quoting a lot of these Quran passages for the rest of your lives. The Quran says in chapter 3, the Quran is divided into 114 chapters called surahs. And verse 81, when Allah made his covenant with the prophets, he said, "Behold, that which I have given you of the scripture and knowledge. And afterward, there will come unto you a messenger, a sent one. I will send to you a prophet confirming that which you possess," that's the Bible. "Ye shall believe in him and ye shall help him. And if you don't believe in him and help him, I will require it of you." Stay tuned, it's building up. The third instance is the lack of faith in God's command and providence to Abraham. Genesis 12 starts a theme that would continue throughout the rest of the Bible. In that quiet post-flood world, God appears to one faithful Abraham and tells him in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Usually when we read this passage, we think about the nationalistic fulfillment of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, that was fulfilled under Solomon. And yet, Paul, the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, tells us a different fulfillment in that passage, in Galatians 3. Paul mentions the blessing that God promised Abraham, and he mentions the seed through which that blessing will come. Do you remember what that blessing is? Galatians 3:8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Oh, so according to Paul, the blessing here is our justification, our forgiveness, our salvation through the gospel. And that blessing comes through the seed of Abraham. Who is that seed? In Galatians 8:16. Jesus. He did not say, "and two seeds as if many," but and through your seed, which is Christ. Abraham leaves his home country of Ur of the Chaldeans in the southern part of the modern-day Iraq, and goes all the way to the Holy Land, and there he makes that small mistake. He steps on that golden butterfly. We read about that in verse 10 of Genesis 12. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there. What does that have to do with Islam? Well, God told Abraham to go to the Holy Land, not to Egypt. In fact, God would specifically tell his son after him, who experiences a similar famine, do not go to Egypt. You remember the story. Abraham and Sarah, they go to Egypt. There was a king there who would take any woman that he desires, and if that woman was married, the king would execute her husband. So Abraham told his wife, let's pretend that we are siblings, we are not married to each other. Because of that, the king did not only not execute Abraham, we read in verse 16 that he treated Abraham well for her sake, or Abraham. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, among whom we would be introduced to a woman by the name Hagar. The fourth instance is the lack of faith in God's promise to Abraham that he will be a great nation. Abraham was 75 when God promised him that he will have a child. A decade passed, nothing happened. How long are you willing to wait for God's plan to unfold in your life? Well, Abraham ran out of patience, and he yielded to the suggestion of lying down with his maidservant that he just obtained from Egypt, Hagar. And we read about that in Genesis 16. God wanted to speed up, Abraham wanted to speed up God's promise to him. Hagar became pregnant. Sarah became jealous. Hagar ran away from Sarah into the cruel wilderness of Arabia. A sad scene of a pregnant Egyptian maidservant. The angel of the Lord sees her and comforts her, but that comfort did not come without strings attached. And we read about that in Genesis 16, verse 11. Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Ishmael in Arabic and Hebrew means God hears. Verse 12, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This is the prophetic beginning of Islam. This is not talking about the boy Ishmael. This is talking about one of his biological descendants that started a religion that continues today to be in strife with the rest of the world. Muhammad is a direct descendant of Ishmael. By the way, just for fun, I threw in this other slide that shows, because Arabs are so obsessed with genealogies, we have a tribal structure, and all tribes have records of all their members, and with Islam being very strict against adultery, they can be very accurate. This is my genealogy, all the way from me number one and my father number two, all the way to Muhammad through his daughter.